Oh, wonder what a wonderful declaration to make. To just tell the Lord that He has us. You know, a word that's been on my heart in my own private devotional is just the word surrender. And I think in all of our lives, there comes time where we have to lay down our will and pick up His. Where we surrender a part of ourselves in order to pick up a part of His plan and a part of His will. And there's never been anything that I've ever given up for the Lord that I've ever regretted. Because I have found the more and more I surrender to Him, the more and more power and presence and favor I walk in with Him. And so I want to encourage you that if the Lord ever deals with you about surrendering something to Him, whether it's your time or whether it's a relationship, whatever it may be in your life, that if you are willing to make that surrender, if you are willing to allow the Lord to have you, you will never, ever regret it. In fact, it'll be one of the greatest decisions you ever make. Because the Lord has plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope, and plans to give you a future. And so whatever you give up for Him, He will always take that and multiply it and give it back to you in a sweeter way than you could ever, ever imagine. So let that be more than a song you sing today. Allow that to be the declaration of your heart. That, Father, You have me, You have my heart and my life completely. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Father in prayer this morning. Father, we come before You today. And Lord, we mean that. You have us. You have our hearts, You have our life, You have us completely. We're not looking to hold anything back from You. We're looking to give it all. And Father, we thank You that as we surrender our lives to You, that You enable us to see more of Your goodness in the land of the living than ever before. And we ask of You, Father, to be with us. We ask for Your Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, to lead us and guide us into all truth. I thank You, Father, that He illuminates Your word and makes it become a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask You, Lord, that while we hear Your word taught, that Your Holy Spirit deals with our hearts as individuals so that we all leave this place better than when we came in it. We love You, Lord, and at the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give You all the praise and all the glory, for You and You alone are worthy, and You and You alone deserve all the praise. I love You, Lord, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can keep standing for a minute here. We have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity today to just hear the word from one of really the world's greatest teachers of it. I've been thoroughly impressed by the material that I've read and studied after from this mighty man of God. He was in our church about a year and a half ago and was just such a blessing to us, and I know it's going to be no different today. So would you please join me in giving a warm welcome to Reverend Dennis Burke this morning, all the way to Jackson, Mississippi.
Glad you're a believer. Yes. Praise the Lord. You're looking good this morning. How many of you had too much turkey in the last few days? I know, but it's over. Praise God. I'm glad you've come today, and I'm delighted I'm back. Boy, I really fell in love with this church when I was here previously, and so it's a delight to be back. I want you to go ahead and take your seat, if you would. Praise the name of the Lord. God's had me involved in what we've been doing now for a number of years. In fact, my wife Vicki and I, we come from Arlington, Texas. Grew up first in California, actually. Escaped and made it to Texas a number of years back in 1976. But throughout these travels and all that we've done, we've gone into a lot of different countries and a lot of different places. Many, many churches over the years and conferences and such. But here's one of the things we found. We found that in all these different cultures and countries and churches, that people everywhere really need exactly the same thing. They need to know that God's a good God, that God's on their side, that God is accessible to them, that they can learn how to walk with God personally and find that life gets so good when they begin to let their choices be governed by their relationship with God. Man, there's some powerful things that can happen in any person's life that makes some of those simple decisions and comes to grips with that basic idea. You know, religion has done us a disservice, and thank God Jesus did not come to initiate a new religion. But religion has done us a disservice in presenting God in ways that really has confused humanity. People are quite confused about God for the most part, really. You find that some people think God's basically angry. Other people think that God is very difficult to get along with and hard to appease. You have others that feel that God is the one bringing most of the problems into their life instead of bringing help and answers. But here's what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal that God is a good God and that God has come into this earth in order to make life better, not make it more difficult. He is a God that is the God of love. He is love, and love gives. He doesn't come to take. He's not looking to be appeased. He's looking to show himself to us so that he can lift our life and do things in our life that's going to make a difference. Glory to God. That's good news. Amen. And I want to share with you today some concepts that I believe in the next few minutes can really make a difference in connecting with God and finding those kinds of good things actually happening in your life in a better way. The gospel's all about growing, and walking with God is all about growing up in how we walk with God. And I want to point out some things to you that the Holy Spirit has really locked me into to minister to you today. I'm going to read from the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. So if you brought your Bible, go ahead and open it to Romans chapter 12, and we'll read the first few verses there. If you didn't bring your Bible, this church provides some electronic help. Hallelujah. If you didn't bring your Bible, of course you could have. All right, there was a slight bit of humor there, actually. I guess that just blew right past. Maybe it sounded too harsh this early in the morning. You're the early service. God bless you, because the Bible does say, early will I seek thee, and you seem to be doing that. There'll be the lazy folks that'll be here later. Although I have found one reason that people come to an early service like this is because they know exactly what time the service will dismiss. And then they can plan things. The later service, they're at risk. But so glad you're here anyway. So have you found Romans chapter 12 yet? I want to read this statement to you first. From verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Say it out loud, the renewing of your mind. What happens with the renewing of your mind? He said you'd be transformed. Man, that's something we're interested in. That's really what we want to focus on today. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God designed us, the Bible tells us, in his image and in his likeness. And here's part of what that means. God himself is a triune being. We know that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what that means, triune. Three parts. And he made us really in his image and in his likeness this way. He made us also as this same kind of triune or three-part being. And this is really the heart of it. We have been made by God, Scripture tells us, spirit and soul and body. Three parts. And God's designed all of these parts in just the right way so that they really serve his plan and his purpose when, you know, they're handled right. Spirit, soul, and body. You're not just a soul or just a soul and body. You are also a spirit. And when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you know what happened. You came alive spiritually. You started to find out that there's a spirit part to life that really is designed to be the main part of life. When you come alive in God by being born of the Holy Spirit, now you've come into what we could see as kind of the divine order of things. You are first spirit, then soul, and finally body. You know, prior to knowing Jesus, it's all upside down. We are living mostly out of our body, whatever our body or our emotions or the chemistry dictates to us, that's what we go with. And then we maybe live out of our reasoning and thoughts, but once you know Jesus, you have a capacity to live in a whole different arena in a whole different way. But one of the main keys to this really working is something we've just read here in this verse, verse 2. It is being transformed. Transformed so that we're not living just out of our body or just out of our head. Transformed that we're living out of our inner man, the Spirit. And he said, this is how it comes. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind or the soul of man really is made up of the mind and the will and the intellect and emotions. That part of our being is what you and me, each one of us, have to do something about in order to have your spirit man really be the powerhouse in your life. A lot of people never really grow up spiritually. They really just live out of their emotions or out of their hormones, you know, or lack thereof. And yet God designed us to live out of our inner man. But the key to that really working is that our soul is really leaning and drawing from what is deposited in us by the Spirit of God, rather than drawing only from the body or the emotions or the physical side of life. And that's the transforming process in action, or the renewing that makes that transformation happen, is that in our head, in our soul, we are looking more to the things of the Spirit and creating that as a habit. We're learning to live by the love of God deposited in us instead of by the anger or the hatred or the emotions that we've lived with because of various things that have gone on in our life. Now look, if you're like me, every one of us, we've got stories to tell, we've got events that have happened, things that are not pretty, that have formed and fashioned certain opinions and manners about the way we live. We've all had experiences. I don't know what yours have been, you don't know what mine have been. But we've all had some tough times, some much tougher than others. But if we only live by the pain or the disappointment or even the condemnation over previous things that we've done or the way we've been or what has been done to us, if we only live by that, then we're going to miss out on the way God really designed us to live. Because He didn't design us to live out of our pain or out of our fear or out of our anger. He designed us to live out of the deposit that He makes in us, which is out of the love that God has for us. Glory to God. That's what makes life rich. And that's the transforming process at work. And it begins really, well, it begins with a new birth, but it comes into real reality for us with this renewing of the mind. Now look, all of us know, you've had these experiences and so have I, that the way we think, or something that goes through our emotional side of life, can have a direct impact on our body. I mean, researchers have connected this for a long time, where fear, and you know it happens, fear just starts to pump adrenaline through your body. So there's a mental and an emotional response that creates a physical reaction. And what research has found is that all kinds of things in our life create various physical responses and reactions. I mean, a person that will live in regret or live in remorse over past issues or live in unforgiveness over what somebody's done, man, this person is pushing toxic waste really through their entire body. And while it doesn't always have an immediate impact, like adrenaline rush might. It does have an impact, a long-term impact. In fact, some researchers have really come to understand that not living by love, but living in unforgiveness or fear is really putting toxins into your body to the point that it is affecting the physical brain. And your brain actually begins to be permanently affected by these toxins that are rushing through your system based on not living the way God's designed life to live. You know, God designed us right. But we've fed a lot of trash in, not only physically through the food we eat, but emotionally and experience-wise. There's just been a lot of trash that has washed through our system that there are reactions to. I want to read something to you from a Christian researcher, a doctor, who's written a great book called Switch On Your Brain, and her studies have specifically been on how the brain is affected by these kinds of things that I've just been talking about. Here's what Dr. Caroline Leaf said. She said, when we distort love and truth, we wire the perversion into our brain. Now, she's not talking about into our mind. She's talking about into the physical organ of your brain. She said, we wire this perversion into our brain, and in a very real sense, it creates brain damage. She goes on and said, this is not an exaggeration, because our brains are wired for love and not for fear. Therefore, all the circuits are geared for health and not toxic thinking. What a concept, toxic thinking. If we allow ourselves to learn fear, it creates chaos and havoc in our brain. We actually can have a huge impact on changing that process so that we are rewiring our brain a second time. If you have wired your brain out of fears or hatreds, and it goes on with a variety of things like I mentioned, if you have wired your brain and those toxins have been having their impact, you know, I mean, science, some even believe this is some of the precursor to dementia and to Alzheimer's and various other kinds of things. So however far this may go, we're not always all totally clear, but what we know is God has wired us in a way where if we'll learn to live by the love deposits that He makes in us, it's going to produce health through our system. And we're going to have fewer things going wrong. Glory to God. That's good news. And you could have shouted right there, man, that was really good news. That's good preaching, Dennis. It's all right, I'm with you. It's early. These physical toxins can surge through our body from that toxic thinking, and it generates not only a physical response, here's what I also want you to catch, is it also generates a spiritual response. You see, the way we think can be viewed a variety of ways, maybe like a valve. You can flip the valve one way, and a flow of information and emotion runs through you based on what comes from your body, your fears, your angers. Or you can flip that valve the other way, where your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions are drawing from the things of God that God's deposited inside of you. And now it begins to have an impact on your body. So instead of your body ruling, now your spirit man begins to rule. You begin to live out of your heart. Not out of your head and not out of your past, not out of your body, not out of the demands your flesh makes. You start living by what God has placed in your heart, living by the spirit man. And this is really the key, one of the major keys to walking in the spirit the way the Bible tells us to. That we renew our mind so that our mind is drawing from the right resources and focused more on what God's plan is than what some other plan may be. Glory to God. The spirit man and spiritual person starts to learn these things. And I realize it doesn't come instantly or automatically, but with a choice, you can begin the process and start living out of your heart instead of just living out of your head or out of your emotions. Isn't that powerful? These toxic thoughts and toxic thinking can create what I also look at as sort of resistors to the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Now, if you know much about electronics, and I don't know much, so if you don't know much, we're going to get along fine here. But you know there is what they call resistors when electronics are you know, being controlled and fixed and made and such. There are what are called resistors that will actually control the amount of electricity that is flowing and powering a certain device. And these resistors have different strengths and will resist more or less depending on what the need really is. Resistors. Well, toxic thinking that maybe comes out of past experiences or habits that we've been trained in or abuses that we've suffered or violations in our life of one type or another. These various resistors can form out of all of these experiences that will really, if they're allowed to remain in place, they start to resist. They really actively resist the power of God actually flowing, or the thoughts of God, or the ideas that God would give you actually coming into your life. Resistors. So what do we do with this? We let the Holy Spirit help us do just what we've read, renew our mind from within. Let me read this same verse to you, verse 2, from a different translation, the Phillips translation. It's a paraphrase of the New Testament, and I get some good things from it every once in a while. Listen to this. He said, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within." That's what we're talking about. The world will squeeze us. You know it happens. Life can put you in the squeeze, man, in one way or another, and do its best to squeeze you into a life of anger or hatred or resistance or distance, squeeze you into a place where you build so many walls in your life nobody can get in, including God. A lot of people live this way. They don't have to. We can let God remold our mind from within. Glory to God. He's on the inside of you. Once you make Jesus Lord of your life, He moves in. Now look, if you haven't made Him Lord of your life, don't waste another minute, because God's ready to move into your life, even if you don't think you're ready for Him to do that. Let me tell you, He's just what you've been looking for your whole life. This is it. That's why you're here. But once He's in us, He's not in there to remind us how messed up we are and how bad things have gone and how no good we've been. Oh, God's not, that is not God. That's why we have family. We have family for that. No, we've got God on the inside of us. Come on. You know, God bless. Not really. That's not really why we have family, but it feels like it sometimes. No, man, God's on the inside of us to build our life up, to supply something to us that's going to change things for the better, to give us the hope, like Pastor already mentioned. What a great passage that came from. To give us a hope and a future. To give us a sense of destiny, knowing that God has a destination in mind for every single one of us. And He's ready to help us get on that track and stay on that track to see it all come to pass. But without the transforming of your thinking, it just will not happen. The reality is that people live in the fantasy sometimes of thinking that God is doing everything and everything's going to turn out perfectly, and they're doing nothing. And that just doesn't end up working out. I've tried that. I promise you, it just doesn't work out all that well. No, God does require that we respond to Him. You take Him at His word. You start to meditate on the things God has said. You start to let this refashion the way that you really view things, the way you see people, the way you see yourself, the way you see events around you, the way you see your future. You let the Word of God begin to help you modify the way you see your past. Man, all of this is big because we can be controlled by any one of those things to the negative unless we get God's point of view. So here's what he tells us. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I don't know. I like the way that reads. Don't let it squeeze you. You felt the squeeze. I have too. But he said, let God remold your mind from within. Praise God. That's a big word. But let me read on in verse 3, but let me shift to a different translation. The Message translation reads this way from Romans 12, 3. He goes on and says, I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given to me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, now listen to this, in pure grace, say pure grace. I like that terminology. Living in pure grace. We'll talk a little more about that. Living in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. That's what he says. He said the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. What a powerful word. The only way we understand ourselves is not by what we're offering to God or what we can bring to God. You know, in the end, there's just not a whole lot that we've got that's going to be all that impressive. I mean, from God's point of view. Now, you may impress other people. You know, you're impressive looking people. I'm impressed with your pastor. I really am. But in the end, there is not one thing that we're going to do to impress the Lord from in that context. The way we really get the right perspective about ourselves, and really it'll spill over into our perspective about other people. The way we get our right perspective is that we understand that God's the one bringing these things to us. We begin to see God for who he is. And we love him for who he is, not just for what he does. We just love him for who he is and realize that he brings all that he has put on the table. He brings it to us. Glory to God. But he requires that we step up and we embrace it. We step up, we step in order to really receive these things. There has to be the renewing of your mind so that you can see these things, yourself, other people, issues in life, from the right perspective. There was a man that Jesus ministered to one day. And he'd been 38 years doing his best to get healed. 38 years, that's a long time. He had sat by the pool of Bethesda needing to be healed. He needed a change, man. He needed something to happen. And the legend was, it doesn't really indicate that this happened a lot, but the legend was that an angel of God would come down and stir the pool of Bethesda, and anybody sitting by the pool that needed healing, first one in, they would get healed. And this guy had been there 38 years, and had always been at least second, apparently. He never got into the pool first. Now look, that could have just been legend. I don't know. But what I do know is 38 years, this man remained sick. One day Jesus came and ministered to him. Asked him if he wanted to be healed. He said, well, I can't seem to get in the pool in time. Now, I don't know, in 38 years, I think I might have figured out how to be so darn close that the moment there was even a ripple, man, I could just roll over and get myself into the water. In 38 years, you could probably figure something. It seems like, but, you know, who knows? I wasn't there. But Jesus went ahead and just healed him right there. Didn't have to get in the water. He just healed him. Man got up. He was healed completely. The thing he had wanted for 38 years, he had received. Not by getting in the water, but just simply by receiving what Jesus had brought to him. Glory to God. And this man was quizzed by the religious leaders, if you remember how this went. He was quizzed by the religious leaders. I mean, Jesus walked away after this man was healed, and he was rejoicing. He was quizzed how he was healed. Who healed him? What happened here? And so he told them that it was this man Jesus came along and healed me. Religious leaders didn't care for this because it would make them look bad. You know, religion looks bad in the light of the goodness of God. But Jesus came and talked to this man again, and he told him, now that he was healed, go and sin no more. You know, here's what we have to understand from this. While Jesus comes and heals and delivers us, there can still be consequences for compromise in our own life. God's grace is more than enough to bless. Pure grace comes to bless and lift and increase, but pure grace is not cheap grace. Pure grace does not mean that God is going to lift your life no matter what you're doing. And no matter what a scoundrel you are, if you continue to live in that, God continues to love you. His grace is still focused on you, but you are placing resistors in your own life to what God really wants to bring into your life. He's not the one that's hammering us over our sin. He's the one endeavoring to lift us out of our sin. He told this man, go and sin no more. He wasn't necessarily indicating that his sickness was because of his sin. And yet what we do know is that prior to sin being in the earth, it was a Garden of Eden. So whether it was a direct result or indirect result is really irrelevant. What's important is that there is a way that we can learn to live. We live by renewing our minds to God's way of thinking. We learn to discover the laws of grace. Let me talk to you just briefly about, oh, God's had me on a whole study of this. The laws of God's grace. That almost sounds to some like a contradiction, but listen, these are not laws that are regulations of telling us what to do and not do. These are laws that reveal the systems that God has designed. And just like there are natural laws that are not regulations, there are regulations. We have thousands of regulations we're expected to live up to. Every time you drive down the road, you see a regulation. It's called a speed limit. You know, it seems like in many places, this is just a brief observation, speed limits, that's really an odd term for that sign because most people, it seems, at least in places I drive, speed limit means to many to really come out as speed minimum. It is the speed minimum. If you're not going at least this fast, you need to get out of my way. But I find even more people look at these speed limit signs as really kind of just suggestions. It's just a guideline to consider. It's not really something you have to weigh up. Now, that's, of course, not true. And when you have your own personal unscheduled meeting with government officials over the way you've been driving, then you'll remember that this is not a suggestion. It is a law. I had a conversation that just reminds me. I mentioned it last night with a guy, that friend of mine, a guy I know, good guy. He had just gotten a ticket, $200 or $300 ticket. I didn't know they went that high, but this one did. I don't know what he was doing. But after he got this ticket, you know, I mean, he just cried out to the Lord, Lord, you know, why me? What's going on? And, you know, I mean, why me? And the Lord spoke to him very, very quickly, and he heard this. I don't know how much this guy hears from the Lord, but this time he knew he had heard. Why you? Because you were breaking the law. Why? Why not that guy? Because that guy was not breaking the law. But you know, that really does underscore this concept. There are consequences that come. It doesn't mean God is not loving you, that God's abandoning you, that God's left you, that you're now going to hell. It doesn't mean that. What it does indicate, though, is there are resistors, there are issues, there are things that are not really adhering to the way God has designed life to be lived. And so there's resistors to what God can bring. And while God's grace is reaching to us, we have to follow through with what the Word tells us. And what we're focused on today is that He's told us to renew our mind, change our thinking, wrap our minds around what God has said, and let that begin to be the habit and become the habit of the way we approach things. There was somebody else in Scripture that Jesus ministered to. A woman was brought to Him one day. She was caught in adultery. And those that caught her drug her out. And really the law prescribed that the elders of Israel would take her out and stone her to death, being caught in adultery. But they brought her to Jesus wanting to really sort of trap Jesus and get Him to do something that they thought He should do or say something that they could accuse Him of. They wanted to catch Him in one way or another, so they brought this woman caught in adultery and expected Him to respond. Well, He did respond. And you know the story, if you read it, at first He said nothing. You know, silence can be a powerful thing. And He bent down, the Bible says, and He was just making designs in the dirt. No, He wasn't writing words there that was accusing anybody. No, He wasn't an accuser. He's just pondering some things. And He stood up and He said to these men, He said, well, the first one among you that's without sin, you cast the first stone. Now, of course, there was nobody in the crowd without sin other than Jesus Himself. He was actually the only one qualified. And yet He was the one that didn't see that as the option. Because while sin comes to destroy a person's life, Jesus is not in the earth to destroy that person's life because of sin. Jesus is in this earth to deliver a person from that situation and lift him up, and that is exactly what He did. Of course, all of those accusers, they finally left, and He just said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? She said, well, they've all gone. And He said, well, I don't condemn you either. But go and sin no more. Oh, He left that on her. You know, you can get out of trouble, but you can get right back into trouble. How many of you know some people have gotten out and then they get right back in? Come on, you look holy, but there'll be some here later that'll be just like that. Go and sin no more. That's pure grace reaching out to her. But it's also empowering her, not condemning her. Too often people live with the condemnation of things that they've done and things that they've gone through. And God's got a word for us about that. Let me shift over to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to be sure that you hear this. Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 1, He said, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. And here's the point I want really bold in your mind. He said this. He said, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Listen to that. Her warfare has ended. Child of God, here's the real truth of what God is crying out to you and me today. Our warfare is ended. The war and struggle over sin has no power over you. Not now. Not now with Jesus on the inside. Addiction has no power over you. Not when we learn to live out of that deposit within us. And it can happen in an instant of time. Addiction has no power. Lack has no power. Fear, the war over fear has ended. The struggle over these things, God has done what it takes for that to be finished in our life. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross and he announced in John 19:30, it is finished. That word, that concept has so many implications. Not only is that Abrahamic covenant that he was living in, that is finished. But there are so many things that are now finished because of this. That word could be a financial word. Your struggle over finances and your debt is fully paid. That's how it would apply to a financial problem. My debt is paid. Say it out loud. My debt is paid. It has a military application. It means that if an enemy is fully conquered, it is finished. That enemy is finished. Glory to God. It can have a legal courtroom kind of implication. This proceeding is finished. This person's time has fully been served. This issue is over. It is finished. Child of God, your situation, from God's perspective and what he has applied, your deal is finished. Your warfare is ended. And with a brand new mindset, there is a power starts to come out of your innermost being to deal with those issues. Not to pretend they don't exist. That's not the point. But to deal with it from a place of power. That out of your innermost being, there is more force coming against that lack than that lack can bear. Glory to God. It's finished. The warfare has ended. Isaiah goes on to declare to Israel, and God keeps that declaration to you and me, that he takes the mountains and brings them low, the valleys and brings them up. The crooked things that are going on, he straightens them out. The rough things that are going on, he smooths them out. And how does this come? Because you begin to get a new kind of thinking. Today, my friend, I believe God has sent me here to announce to you that the days of toxic thinking are ended. It's finished for you. And if you'll embrace that by faith in Jesus, that what has been toxic for you, what has kept you on that upset side of life, that fear side, that anger side, that disappointed side of life, that condemned kind of life, that has no further place for you. Can you say amen to that? I sat bedside with my sister-in-law early this year. She, as it turned out, was just a few days from going to heaven. She'd been battling against cancer for several years, and her life for many years had been up and down. She had had some real tough times and had gone through some real tough issues, like many have. She seemed to have more than most, in my opinion, but here she was in the final stages of her life. And I was talking to her about the things of God and the good things of the Lord, and she asked me this question. She said, "Do you believe I'll go to heaven?" Here she had known Jesus. She had made Jesus the Lord of her life. But boy, when you're up against the wall, you want to check it out. I said, I do believe you'll go to heaven because I've heard some things that you've said. You've said to me that Jesus was the Lord of your life, that you believe in him, that you believe he's alive today. Are those things true? And she said, "Yes, they are." She said, "But I've done a lot of bad things in my life." Her mind immediately went to how many bad things she had done. And the fear was there that even though she'd believed certain things, the bad things she has done outweighed it all. And I was able to tell her, "Bonnie, the real truth is that that those things that you've done, and she listed several of them. I interrupted her. We would have been there a long time. Those things that you've done, while God doesn't wink at things, the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and you receiving that personally has made those things irrelevant now. And yes, God has had a plan for you. He didn't want this disease to take your life. There was no truth in that. And yet that's the situation she was in. And it was just a few days after that that she did move on to heaven. I believe in healing. She believed in healing. She wanted to be healed. But sometimes people have so struggled with the condemnation of their past, with the issues that have gone on for them, with the compromises that they've had, that they just can't seem to embrace the goodness of God on that level. I don't want you to leave here today in that condition. I want you to recognize that the good things of God outweigh, in fact, really make all of the things that could weigh you down be the resistors in your life. These things God has done make those things truly irrelevant if you'll receive Jesus on that level. You make Him Lord. You receive His goodness into your life. And I want to pray for you to that end. I want you to lift a hand before God, and I'm asking you, God, that you would take this word today and you would cause this to bear fruit and to grow on the inside of us, that we would be mighty people with a renewed mind, where the toxic thinking of our life has been dispelled and where we are replacing it with the right thinking of your word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. God bless you. I'm so glad you came this morning. Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, wasn't that wonderful? You know, so oftentimes in all of our lives, I think we all deal with exactly what he talked about, that because of things that we've done, said, relationships that maybe we got involved in that maybe we shouldn't have gotten involved in, or things we said, or the way we've lived have in some way disqualified us from all of God's best. But the message of the New Testament is that no matter what you've done or where you've been, Jesus has made you worthy of all of God's best. Not based off of your behavior, but based off of your firm belief in Christ and His finished work on the cross and through His resurrection. Amen? So why don't you just say that with me? Say, Jesus has made me worthy of all of God's best because of my belief in Him. Amen. We're so thankful you came out to Word of Life this weekend. You know, we've got something that we want to present to all of you guys that'll give you an opportunity to act on something that we preached on last week. You know, last week we talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, and he said, "Charge those who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives to all mankind richly things to enjoy." He went on to say, "Charge them that they be good and do be rich in good works." So he said, charge the rich not to get rid of their riches, but charge the rich to be rich. And we said last week that God doesn't have any problem in the world with people being rich. In fact, if you read your Bible, you see that He helps people with that endeavor. But He doesn't want people to be rich so they can sit around and say, "I'm rich." He wants people to be rich so that they can be rich in good works. And so we said that God wants us all to leverage what He has given us for His kingdom. And all of us are maybe on different levels financially, but I think all of us can be rich in good works. And with that, it enables us to share the goodness and the love of God with our community. And we've got a special opportunity that is out there in the foyer at our outreach desk. It's the desk that's on this side of the foyer as you're walking out. To buy some Christmas gifts for some kids. There's 100 kids in downtown Jackson. A lot of them go to George Elementary. That we want to buy Christmas for this year, and we want to make sure that they have a merry, merry Christmas. So we're not just buying each kid one toy. We're going to make sure each kid has three toys. And no matter what happens, we're going to make sure that's done. But we want to give you an opportunity to be rich in the lives of these children. And so if you'd like to adopt one of these children for Christmas and make sure they have Christmas, you can go out to our outreach desk and pick up a name and find out what they'd like for Christmas. And then maybe you and your family can go out and buy Christmas for another child. I do this with my children. I have two who are old enough to understand what's going on. My third is not quite there yet. He's only about 20 months. But I take my two oldest, and we always take two kids off the tree. And if our tree gets taken before I can get out there, I always go and find another Christmas tree or things like that, you know, the Toys for Tots or things like that we can be a part of. And I love taking my kids out to the store and showing them that Christmas is not just about you giving a gift. Christmas is about celebrating the gift that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. And Christmas is all about giving gifts to people. And so with that, we always go and buy toys for other children. I make my children be a part of that so that they understand the true reason for the season. Maybe you can do that in your family as well. But I want to encourage you to check out our outreach desk and maybe pray about adopting a child for Christmas, making sure they have Christmas this holiday season. But not only that, we're also doing it for some of our elderly in the community. We have two nursing homes that we as a church partner with. We go over there on a bi-weekly, I think, basis and put on a little church service for them and just visit those who are elderly, especially those who have been forgotten. And we're going to take care of some of the elderly who may not have family to take care of them. We want to get them a little Christmas gift. How many of you know we shouldn't forget our elderly? Amen. And so with that, if you'd like to buy Christmas for an elderly person and make sure that they feel loved on this holiday season, you can adopt them as well. And so it's just a way for all of us who have been so blessed by God to be rich and show the goodness of God to people in the land of the living. So I'd love for all of you, if you can be, to be a part of that. You don't want to miss this Wednesday night. It's First Wednesday. For those of you who don't know what First Wednesday is, it's on the first Wednesday of every month. We just have a praise and worship service, and it's just going to be a wonderful time in the presence of God. I am thoroughly looking forward to it. Say this with me before you leave. Say, Jesus has made me worthy to receive all of God's best. Thank you for worshiping us with us here today at Word of Life. We'll see you next time. Amen.